So as we've been moving through the Bible, today we hear in the first reading today a second creation account, or piece of the second creation story. That in Genesis there's actually two creation stories. The seven-day creation story we talked about last week, and then the second one which we hear today, which because it's emphasizing and highlighting some different aspects of the truth of who God is and who we are. So today we hear about the first marriage ever in history. The marriage between Adam and Eve. Good for Adam and Eve, hooray, it's their marriage. But for us, this has much more to do than simply that we're happy for Adam and Eve because they had a marriage, but that it communicates to us the profound depths of what God wants to reveal about who He is, who we are, and who He created us to be. Especially through the experience of marriage and family. That marriage and family is foundational to our humanity. That really it's in the family that we learn what it means to be human. That it's in the family that's the place that we learn what it is to love and to be loved. We learn what it means to forgive and be forgiven. We learn how to share, how to be generous, how to be compassionate. That's where we truly become human. Pope St. John Paul II once said, humanity passes through the family. And because the family is so foundational to humanity, one could say that as so goes the family, so goes the world. Well, you probably don't have to have me tell you or look at the news. You only have to look at the news and see that marriage and family are in a bit of a crisis these days. That there's a lot of brokenness that exists out there in the world, in relationships, in families. A lot of people live in broken relationships. They live more out of their insecurities or fears, that there's serial dating that some people do, serial relationships. That people go home or come from broken families or go home to families without a father. That there's broken families, divorce, destruction, exploitation, and abuse. And even some of that exploitation and abuse, all we have to do is turn on the news. We see a sacred and beautiful thing that's meant to be for marriage. People are using to abuse and destroy the lives of others. We see it in Hollywood. We see it in the political realm. And unfortunately, even among some leaders of the church. But that is why we need to go back and to reflect on what we hear today, the beauty of what God intended for us as marriage and for that. At the beginning of his pontificate, Pope John Paul II started to give and gave a series of addresses to his Wednesday audiences, a series of addresses where he was reflecting on the beauty and the profound truth of marriage and family. And what he was especially reflecting on was that the church's teaching on marriage isn't simply a list of no's, of things of what not to do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But rather, it's a profound yes to something very beautiful. That actually sometimes what the Lord wants for us is better than even what we want for ourselves. And that the only reason the no's exist is so that we can have a deeper and more profound yes to something more profound and beautiful. And these teachings of Pope John Paul II were brought together in what is now called the theology of the body. That somehow there's something about how God created us as male and female in His image that reflects the mystery of who God is and who we are and points to something of our ultimate purpose and destiny. So when Pope John Paul II began his reflections on the theology of the body, he actually began with the very gospel passage that we have today. This passage where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, start asking him about divorce. And what does Jesus say, rather than giving an easy answer of yes or no? He says, go back to the beginning. Go back and look to how it was. In the beginning, it was not so. God made them male and female. He created them, and the two shall become one. And Jesus can say this because Jesus himself and the mystery of who he is a literal game changer. That Jesus, because of his incarnation, of the divine entering into humanity, and because of his paschal mystery, his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, he has changed the condition of humanity. That now he's began the work where we can go back to regain what was lost and beyond. To go back to the beginning of Eden. So he says, let's look at the beginning, which is where we've been starting this series. To go back to the first few chapters of Genesis, because, by the way, if you get the first few chapters of Genesis right, everything else in the Bible will fall into place, and it reveals to us who we are, and where we're going, and what our ultimate destiny is. So as I said, in the beginning, it said God created humanity in his own image. And it says male and female he created them in his own image. That there's these two expressions of what it means to be human, male and female, man and woman. That both reflect the image of God. But also that together they reflect the image of God. That it's the bringing together of these two different completely modes of being human, male and female, coming together in a communion of love that reflects the truth of who God is. Because God is love. Not just that God is loving, though he certainly is that, but we say, and it was revealed to us, that God is love, that it's his very essence that God is love. And as we see revealed in Christ, that God is a communion of persons, a communion of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The lover, the beloved, and the love in between. And so when God wanted to reveal his image in the world and create in his own image, he created male and female, man and woman. And their communion together is to image himself in the depths and the inner life of who he is to the world. This, by the way, is why we say that marriage isn't just a covenant, but that marriage is a sacrament. A sacrament. That it makes tangible and concrete the invisible reality of who God is. That these two modes of humanity come together in a communion of love and become the foundation of the family. That it has the force and the power to create new life. Life is brought forth and their love is made incarnate. So then we hear today about Adam and Eve specifically. And that God says it is not good for man to be alone. Exactly because man was made in his own image. That man being made in his own image is meant for relationship, is meant for love and communion. So then we have this scene where he brings all these animals to Adam. To reveal to Adam that he is uniquely different. That among the animals he did not find a suitable partner. Sure, I'm sure he enjoyed the different animals that were brought to him. You know, this cute little penguin or elephant or whatever comes to him. But that none of these, it says, were a suitable partner for him. That God was trying to reveal to Adam through that process that he is distinct and different from all the rest of creation. Because he's uniquely made in the image of God, that he has the spark of the divine in him. Meant for a communion of love. And so then, of course, out of his side, he creates Eve, who he's meant to be in relationship with. And by the way, don't hear this. Some people will try to say, oh, because women are more inferior because they were made second. That's not what the text is saying at all. Actually, it's showing their mutuality in that she was drawn out of his side as opposed to being made out of his pinky toe or something. And she was made out of his rib, side by side, a mutuality together in this. And that God presents Eve to Adam as a father presents a bride. And Adam has this moment of discovery, realizing finally who he is and what he was made for. Here at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That he realizes here is someone to whom he can truly give himself as a gift of love. And someone who can receive that and understand that gift and return that same gift of self. This giving as love. And that she reveals to him that this is his deepest work and his identity. Not to work in the garden, because probably before Eve came along, he probably thought that was his highest purpose, to go out and work in the fields. But rather, that the higher purpose is his call to create a communion of love. Though sometimes, as an aside, we sometimes do mix up those priorities. That sometimes our priorities are work, and then we squeeze in family where we can, and then after that, if we can fit in God, we will. But actually, it's meant to be the opposite. That God, of course, is the center of it all, from whom all love and life flows, and that from that, then, we create a communion of love in our family, and then work is to support that. And we're to inverse that order, and that's to be the priority. God, family, work. Now, it's easy to say and harder to do. So this beautiful call that marriage sacramentalizes for us, this communion of love. But what does that mean about those who aren't called to marriage then? Are they just left out to dry and they can't experience communion of love? I hope not. Otherwise, I'd be left up a creek without a paddle. No, but rather, every person is called to live a communion of love. That while marriage is the highest form in the natural world of that communion of love, that we're called to live in communion of love in all our relationships, with our co-workers, in friendship, with our relatives, with those who pass through our lives in whatever form or capacity. That to all of them we're called to give ourselves as a gift of love, in various and different ways than in marriage, but still to give ourselves as self-gift, as a gift of love, whatever, through the expression of our masculinity or femininity. As I mentioned last week, that all of us, while we all might not be called to be biological parents, each and every one of us are called to be spiritual mothers and fathers. As in, to give our life out of love for others. Because I'm sure if you ask a parent, I know I asked my brother after he started having kids, and all of a sudden he realized his life isn't about him anymore. That he doesn't make his own schedule, but that these kids make his schedule for him, based on their needs and demands and everything needed for them. To give his life all of a sudden out of love for others. That's what each and every one of us are called to foster and to live into this communion of love, to love and be loved. That is our deepest purpose in life. And this is all to prepare us so we can enter eternally into the inner life of God that is who is love, a communion of love. Now, a final thing on this. Part of this fostering of communion of love involves vulnerability. Vulnerability. There's a line that we don't hear in our Genesis account today, but if you have your Bible, if you read the next line, it says, after he created Adam and Eve, that they were naked and without shame. Naked and without shame. Now, this actually has a lot less to do with the state of their clothing than actually a profound truth that it's communicating. That they were able to be vulnerable to each other and live love. That true intimacy was able to be created because of their ability to be vulnerable. Now, we live in a broken and fallen world. We can be terrified of vulnerability because vulnerability opens us up to potentially being hurt or wounded and injured. So very rightly so, we're afraid of vulnerability. But the more that we're able to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, that's where true love and intimacy is able to grow. There's a great talk online that I recommend checking out by a researcher named Brené Brown that's titled The Power of Vulnerability. The Power of Vulnerability. And she talks about the importance of vulnerability in cultivating true, deep, profound, and authentic relationships. And not just with each other, but ultimately become vulnerable before the Lord. As we heard at the end of our gospel passage today. Jesus says, let the little children come to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And unless you enter in the kingdom of heaven as a little child, completely vulnerable, completely open to the Lord, that is coming to the Lord and allowing him to enter in, becoming vulnerable before him in the depths of our hearts, of the deepest, darkest parts of who we are, the things we're most afraid of, the things that we're afraid for anyone to know. And while, yes, God knows all these things, that we have the free choice to become vulnerable before him in our hearts. But to become vulnerable before him is what each and every one of us are called to do. For that's where we encounter the place of a profound and intimate relationship with the living God, which he desires with each and every one of us. And that he calls us to every time we gather, to open our hearts to him, to allow him in, to invite him in, be vulnerable before him, and receive the fullness and the greatest love that we'll ever know.